Greetings to you this morning, and I just want to say it's good to be in your midst, to be here, and to worship the Lord together. You know, isn't it amazing that we can go anywhere in the world today, and the Lord is there, and I can sense His Spirit and His presence here just as well as I can at home, and that is an encouragement to me. It's a blessing, and so I'm grateful to be here this morning. Sitting here in the church house took me back many years ago, back in 1995, I believe it was, that we visited the group here in Ireland. And as far as I know, I don't think anybody that's here this morning was there at that point. So, as a testimony to God's work and what He's been doing here in this country, you know, this is all development. This is growth. At that time, it was just, I think Steve Bylers were about the only Americans. John Carney's were here. And so, small group. One thing that I remember, you know, for us right-handers coming here and trying to do everything on the left side and drive, and Steve was telling me how some of his adjustments were, and he had to drive on the left side, shift with his left hand, and then his windshield wipers went out. And so he told me how he was driving down the road with a string tied to the windshield wiper coming in one window, and he was pulling his windshield wipers as he was trying to drive. So it was very interesting. But I want to say this morning that I've been blessed being here, and I want to continue to praise the Lord for that. We come from a little congregation in Tennessee called Good Springs, Tennessee. I want to extend an invitation to you. If you're ever in the United States, please come visit us. We want to share our hospitality with you. For a message this morning, and before we go there, I'd like to read a prayer that a songwriter penned, and it very much expresses my heart, and it also is a prayer that I think all of us should have on our hearts as we think of serving the Lord from day to day. What are we doing here? It says, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone, as thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone." And there's much beautiful thoughts here. Listen on as we read. "Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed thine hungering ones with manna sweet. Oh, strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea." As you think of the sea of life and the many that are floundering, that are wrestling with the waves and the winds, are we the ones that are lending a helping hand? "Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show." I'd like to sing at least three of these verses this morning. If you would rise with me and sing number 389 in the Mennonite hymnal. "Lord, speak to me." I just saw that this is a different tune than what I'm used to singing. So maybe we'll just sing it in the original tune if you can sing with me. "Lord, speak to me." Always enjoy looking at the teachings of Christ. And there's a lesson we'd like to learn this morning briefly in a parable in Matthew 13. And it's not necessarily the lesson that Jesus was teaching, but in Matthew 13, pardon me, Jesus gave a parable about the tares and the wheat. And he gave this story how that there was a master and he told his servants to go out and sow the good seed. And, you know, as we look at agriculture today, we see the crops that are sown in nice, even rows. But in that time, I believe the seeds were largely sown by hand. And so you would have taken the seed in your hand and you would have sown it. And it wasn't necessarily in nice rows, but it just came up as a seed that was scattered. Well, the next morning, it was obvious that there was more coming up than just the good seed. And the servants came to the master and said, "Master, something's going on out there. We thought we sowed some good seed, and now we see that there's some weeds coming up. It looks like it's the work of the enemy. What are we going to do? What do you want us to do? And shall we go out and tear up the weeds?" Well, maybe in our time today, with the nice, neat rows and the weeds between, we could have took out most of the weeds. But with the way that the seed was sown, you know, it was just randomly scattered. It was hard to do that. And so the master said, "No, just let it grow. And when it comes time to harvest, we'll take care of the weeds." Now, what we'd like to learn from this parable this morning is the fact that just as we sit here grappling, trying to figure out what Jesus was teaching, the people of that time did as well. In fact, Jesus ended that parable and he moved on to the next parable. Sorry. And I don't know how many people grasped what Jesus had actually taught that morning. A lot of the people went home. And after the people went home, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what did you have in mind? What did you mean by that?" And what stood out to me about this is the fact that in many of Jesus' teachings, the result of that was questions. Jesus did not micro-explain or digest everything down to where people could easily understand. The things that he taught required a lot of chewing to understand. People couldn't just sit there and kind of relax and let it go in one ear and get the meaning of it. They had to work, they had to chew, they had to digest what was given. And that's what I'd like to take from that this morning. Sometimes preachers get accused of being a bit vague or a bit general in their preaching. But this morning, my goal is not to explain everything so that you understand it clearly, but it is to create questions in your mind so that you can chew and you can allow the Lord to bring to you the truths that are important. How many of you enjoy going to a restaurant and ordering a steak that is pre-chewed? They don't do that. They don't even cut it into bite sizes. They bring it in one big chunk, and it's up to you to take a knife and cut it into bite sizes and then to chew it until you're able to swallow that. And sometimes the truth and God's word are a bit that way. They come to us in a form that we have to dig and we have to chew and we have to allow God to break it down so that we can apply it to our lives. And I hope this morning, by the end of this service, that you will have a question or two that needs some chewing. So many years ago, it was in the first century AD after Christ came, there was a rabbi who was walking home one evening after having taught the Hebrew scriptures, and he was meditating deeply over what he had taught that day, and he was pondering, and he came to a Y in the road, and he should have took the left side to go to Capernaum, but he was so deep in thought he missed it, and he kept on walking until all of a sudden he realized he was right in front of the Roman fortress. And before he could turn around and head the other way, there was a voice that called out to him and said, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And he said, "What?" And the voice again said, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And he, instead of answering, he said, "So, how much do you get paid to say those words?" And it was a Roman soldier, of course. And the soldier said, "Well, 2 drachma, I don't know how much that was." And the rabbi said, "I'll pay you twice what you get paid if you come to my house and say those words every morning to me." And as I thought about the words of that rabbi, what was it about that those questions that he thought was so important? Who are you and why are you here? And we'd like to look at that this morning. The importance of knowing who we are and why we are here. And I'd like for us to think just a bit about this morning, about your identity. Who are you as a person? What is your true personality? What is your character? Who are you when there's no one else around? What family do you belong to? I mean, these are all factors that help us identify who we are. What's your last name or your surname? What's your background? Where do you come from? What's your origin? What community do you belong to? What language do you speak? What culture do you have? What church do you go to? Who are your friends? And we could go on, but these are all factors that are part of our identity. Now I could ask you this morning, do the questions to these answers make you happy as you think about your family, as you think about your community, as you think about your church, your friends? Do the answers to these questions bring joy to you? Do they make you sad? Do they make you ashamed? Do they make you proud or do they humble you? And the other question we could ask is, how do they affect your life? How do the answers to these questions affect who you are today? I would also ask, which one of these factors is going to have the greatest impact on who you will become? So we've kind of looked at this in a personal sense, but really where I'm getting at this morning is as a congregation, as a group of people, I'd like for us to explore this identity thing. Who are we? And we're going to go to the basics, going to go and look at a very foundational concept in that. Have you ever been asked, if you were out in town, if you were out about, who are you? Something stands out about you. What makes you who you are? You know, what is our answer to those questions? Do we stumble around and stammer around and try to come up with an answer? Or do we have an identity that we're willing to share and to talk about? Have you ever been asked the question, are you Amish? Are you Mennonite? And what is your answer? No, I'm not. I'm not Amish. I might be Mennonite, or you know, we try to maybe wash it down and say, well, no, we're just Christians. And I'd like to encourage us this morning to think about this a bit. Who are we? Yes, we are Christians. But have you ever considered how generic and maybe evasive that answer might be to someone who is truly seeking, to someone who is looking for an answer? I'm a Christian. It's a bit like asking someone when you meet them on the street and you think you recognize them from a certain family and you say, who are you? And you say, I'm human. You know, we're not looking for species. We're looking for, where do you fit in into the human race? Where people are asking this morning is what kind of a faith do you have? They're interested in our identity. And so this morning, I'd like to help us establish an identity that is something that we can freely share and be excited about. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 for a scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham. And in this time, there were people who knew the Lord. There were people who served God, and there were people who served idols. And there was quite a mixture in that time. And then it says, the Lord God said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So I don't know what Abraham thought about himself up until this point. I don't know, did he have an identity? I'm sure he did. He had a family. But God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to come out. You need to go to another country. You need to leave your family. You need to come out. And God was establishing the fact that his people were going to have an identity. They were going to be known as God's people. They were no longer going to be a part of the mixture of idolatry and worshiping of all kinds of gods, but they were going to be his people. Now I'd like to go to chapter 17 in this continuing story where God calls Abraham out. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God comes to him and says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This, I believe, was a strengthening for Abram as he was on this journey. It tells us in Hebrews that Abraham left, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where this was going to end up. But yet, I believe Abraham's identity was largely rooted in the fact that he had the sense that he belonged to God. And the answer to our identity is largely answered when we know to whom we belong. And so for Abraham, God said, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to go with you. Now go with me to Exodus 19 and verse 4 through 6. Says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So we see a developing here of God's people. God calls Abraham out. He says, I want you to step out. I want you to leave. I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to give you seed as the sand of the seashore. And we see this developing, and God continues to come back and to tell them, you know, you are a peculiar treasure. You're going to be a holy nation. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give them to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, and ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down the groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, and he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I commanded thee this day to do them. God's people, a calling out. And as we notice here, God was very jealous for his people. This thing of having an identity, of knowing that they were known as God's people, was a protection for them. It was to preserve them against the corrupting influence of idolatry and wickedness in the surrounding nations. It was, I don't think we understand how rife the pagan influences and beliefs were of that time, but it was full of idolatry. You know, all the gods that they served, and how many times that the children of Israel were tempted to segue or to drift into that idolatry of the surrounding nations. And so God said, as long as you maintain your sense of identity, your belonging to me, it will be a protection against that. And I believe the same is still true today. I'd like to move now into the New Testament, because we note that while God called his people out of the heathen nations in the Old Testament, that principle has moved right into the church and into the new covenant. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like for us to be thinking about our sense of identity and our reason and our purpose for being here. Why are we here? These verses will answer some of those rather clearly. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now here in verse 5, we have an answer to both questions. Who are we? And why are we here? Ye also as lively stones are built up, a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Beautiful. That's the who we are and why we are. Let's keep reading. Wherefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In verse 9, we have another clear answer. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who are we, and why are we here? Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A chosen generation, belonging to God this morning. A people that have been called out to offer sacrifices that are acceptable. Now, there's a lot of sacrifices that we can offer this morning, but they're not necessarily all acceptable to God. It is our calling to allow our lives to offer sacrifices that will bring honor and glory to God. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1. It's just going over some verses that help us understand the purpose for our existence here. In verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't know, do you sometimes get the feeling of being alienated from God? You're not sure where you are in your relationship with God. God seems distant. And it's hard to get in touch with him, or to, when you pray, it seems like your prayers don't hardly go further than the ceiling. Well, it's good for us to again remind ourselves, what did God do for us? What is the love of God doing in my life? And here we say, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If Jesus was willing to come to this earth and die on the cross and give his blood as a remission for our sins, so that our sins can be washed away, that is love this morning. That is his calling to each one of us, and that is the reason that you and I have an identity in Christ. He accepts us. He has loved us to the point where he was willing. And then he says, he not only washed us and cleansed us, but he made us kings and priests. He has invited us into his realm. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Very rich in establishing our identity this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now get this in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now I want you to imagine yourself as a homeless person, one who doesn't know where he comes from, one who has no home, one who has no family, and you're wandering the streets of a large city. You're discouraged, you're alone, you're forlorn, you have no one to care for you. And someone opens the door and invites you in. And as you go in, you see that there's a family here. There's a table that's spread with food, there's warmth, there's light, there's comfort. And he invites you in and he puts you to the table. He says, here is a chair for you. You can now consider yourself a part of this family, a part of this home. You were accepted. How would that make you feel this morning? You know, it's something that all of us as humans desire, is to be accepted, to have that sense of belonging. And the most important sense of acceptance this morning is to be accepted by God. And it says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This morning, we have an identity in Christ. We have been accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If that blood has been applied to your heart, and you have repented of your sins and confessed your sins, you have been accepted by Christ. And that is our identity this morning. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There again, we have an identity. When you are part of a family of which you will receive an inheritance, you belong. You're part of it. That is our identity this morning. We are going to receive the inheritance that God has for us. Isn't that wonderful? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Why are you here this morning? You are to be to the praise of his glory. God has placed you here for a purpose. You are not an accident this morning. But you have a calling in life that as you live, as you serve, as you walk with God, you are to honor him and to glorify him. That is our first calling, and there's many others as well. And so this morning, being accepted in the beloved, having an inheritance, all of these contribute to our identity in Christ. Now, as we look back to the early church, and we remember the account in Acts of how that many souls found the Lord, and how that they were drawn together. What was it that drew them together? What was them that caused them to work together in that way. And I believe it was the idea of a shared identity. You know, when you, as a brother in Christ, share the same identity that I do as a brother in Christ and a sister in Christ, that does something to us. We have now a shared identity. We are a part of a family. We are part of a group. And I believe that's what gave life to the early church. The early church was alive, they were active, and they were motivated because they were connected to Christ, not by themselves, but together. And today you have many Christians who claim to be connected to Christ, but it is as we share that identity with each other that we really experience the blessings of God. The early church was bound together by their shared identity in the kingdom. And I would like to say this morning, that is our secret in serving Christ, is that we have to recognize that as children of God, we're not individuals, but we share that with each other. So in summarizing this up this morning, I'd like to quickly look at a couple things. It's important to have an identity. You know, there's many people, as you go out through society today, it's not hard to identify different groups. There's motorcycle gangs, there's music groups, and they're very easy to identify. Why? Because of their actions, because of their attire, because of the way they experience life, the activities that they're involved in. And so it is with God's people. God's people can be identified by various factors. One of them is the smile on your face. There should be something on your face that should identify you as a child of God. That should be different. It should stand out. It should be something that people will pick out. The way we live, the choices we make, the businesses we have, the clothes we wear, all of these things identify us as God's people. But the foundational identity is the fact that we are connected to Christ. And we share that identity with each other. One of the things that is important to realize is that there is no pride in our identity with Christ. There's no arrogance, because it is truly humbling to realize that as it is only through the love of God, it is only through His mercy that we have been accepted. There's nothing that you or I could have done to be accepted by God, but because He loved us, and because He had mercy on us, and because He reached out to us and invited us in, and because He was willing to forgive our sins this morning, we are accepted. There is no pride in that. And so it should be humbling to us to realize that I'm a child of God. And in that humility, it allows us to connect with those around us. It breaks down barriers. You know, we all have different ways of thinking and doing things. And yet, as we recognize in humility that we are connected to Christ together, it draws us together. It helps us to focus on what is important. Having a strong identity in Christ is a protection for us. Just as it was for the children of Israel, it will keep us from idolatry. It will keep us from serving lesser gods. It will help us to become disciples of Christ. You know, a disciple is one who follows in the footsteps of the Master. It is one who walks in the steps. And as followers of God, as children of God, we want to walk in the way that Jesus lived and taught. Having our identity in Christ is a strong illumination on the pathway. Today, there's many people I believe, that live in confusion. They live in a fog. They live in darkness. Can't really figure life out. And as we come to Christ, and as we have that sense of belonging to Him, as we have an established identity as a child of God, it's amazing how illuminating that can be and how it brings clarity to life and how it helps us see things for what they really are. And the third thing is that having an identity in Christ brings a sense of purpose, or it helps us to understand the why of our existence. Why are we here? And I'd like to think just a little bit about the experience of Daniel this morning. Do you think Daniel ever woke up in Babylon and wondered, why am I living? This is not where I want to be. Away from home, away from his parents, in a strange culture, serving a government that was totally unfriendly to his sense of values. Why? But I believe that it was his sense of being a child of the King of Israel, being a child of God, that helped him navigate the waters of his life there. So there's a couple things that I think are important as we think of a sense of purpose in life. Number one, Daniel's life was a bank of truth. And I get this thought from someone else. But in a bank, often, we have a vault. And in that vault, people store all kinds of treasures. There's things that are important, things that people want to save and preserve. And so as we think of the vault that was within Daniel's heart, there were treasures of purity and holiness and discipleship and service and humility and discernment. And think of all the things that can be treasured in your heart. And it was a bank of truth. You know, there's not that many times that we read about Daniel in the 40-some years that he served the king. He was just there. But every time that he was confronted with a dilemma, what came out of his heart? It was elements of truth that helped him through. It was just like his life was just storing these treasures of truth that would preserve him. And so that's what we're called to be today. We're called to be vaults of truth within our heart. It should just be like this glass of water that is just full of truth. And every time it's bumped, what comes out? It's truth. It's the teachings of Christ. It's the values of the kingdom. That's what our purpose is to be as children of God. Another thing that Daniel understood is that his position was very vulnerable. In the world that we live today, we experience favor, we experience friendliness, but you know, how soon could that change? We live in a very vulnerable situation. Are we prepared to stand as Daniel was when the time comes and we have to say, you can prepare your furnaces 7 times hotter, you can invite us to bow down to this idol, you can promise us whatever you want to, but this is where we stand. We're not going to bow down to your idol. If God chooses to preserve us or if he doesn't, this is our position. You know, Daniel found himself in a situation where the local authority, the king, wanted to preserve him, but because of laws that had been enacted, he was unable to protect him. And think about how that could become a part of our situation, where because of the enemies, there were laws enacted that were unfavorable to Daniel. Even though the king wanted to preserve him, he was powerless to do that. That's a scenario that may not be that far away. So we need to understand that we We're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. This is not our kingdom. This is not where we plan to reside for all times. We plan to move on. And the third thing is, in finding our purpose, we're called to be watchmen and spokesmen of truth. We're a voice in the wilderness, and we're to bring the gospel of salvation. And most of all, we're to be a revelation of God's power in daily life. As you live your life from day to day, that people can see the power of God being lived out through your choices, through your responses, through your attitudes, through your activities, whatever. Who are you this morning, and why are you here? It may not be a bad investment to hire a Roman soldier to stand at your door every morning and ask those questions.